One last thought on Israel. I looked at extended forecasts, the Weather Channel for Israel, and it's going to be about 83 every day. Very dry, of course. So you're probably going to be hotter this week, next week than I'm going to be, because the humidity just doesn't exist there like it's going to be here. There's something that you see a lot of drink cups at In-N-Out Burger. Some of you out west have maybe eaten there. Fast food place renowned for how good their hamburgers are. At the bottom of the cup, you see something that you also see held up on a sign at sporting events. You'll also see it on the eye black, the thing football players wear, baseball players even, protects the glare of the sun. You will see it, this thing on bumper stickers. You'll see this quoted quite a bit. It's something you see really all over America in places you least expect it. And that's John 3:16. Sometimes it's just the verse reference. Sometimes it's the entire verse itself. I assume that John 3:16 is the most popular verse in the Bible. Maybe the first verse of the Bible is close to that. But everybody seems to know John 3:16, even people who have never even been to a church building or opened up a Bible or know anything much about Jesus at all. What's interesting about John 3:16, one of the many things that's interesting about it, is that Jesus may not have said it. You read John chapter 3 and you know all that passage is in red as being statements of Christ, but as you read it, it doesn't seem like he would have said that. Think about the verse itself. Does that sound like something Jesus would have said? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's very third person. It doesn't even sound like something he would have said. And scholars have debated that. They think that whole passage may have just been written by John describing Jesus. And that very well could be the case. Again, if you just read that passage, it seems to suggest that. But again, really, that makes no difference. It doesn't make it any more or less true, depending on who said it. But what I want us to do this morning is simply look at every part of that verse and come to the conclusion that John 3:16 is the most loved verse in the world, and it's the most offensive verse in the world, in the whole Bible. It's the most offensive, and it's the most loved. Maybe that's why everybody knows it. And you're probably thinking, how is it offensive? You see it quoted everywhere. Everybody knows that. How in the world could John 3:16 offend people? We can offend a lot of people, a lot of groups of people. And that's what we're going to notice this morning. It begins with, "For God so loved." For God so loved. Well, who does that offend? Well, that could offend an atheist who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe God exists, that there is a God, that we somehow were formed out of another species millions upon millions upon millions of years ago, that man was, the world came to being by some sort of explosion that happened, and then over millions and millions of years, there were animals, and eventually we were formed out of those animals and so forth. So if you tell somebody that God did something, that offends an atheist. Because they think there is no God, and God didn't make anything. But the Bible tells us that atheism is foolish. It's illogical. Set aside the theology, set aside the Bible aspect of believing in God, to say there is no God is a foolish thing to say. Psalm 14, the first three verses. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And in Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote to the Romans saying the same thing. He said, those that say their God doesn't exist, he said all the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people who's never believed in God, He said they can see the evidence of God just by looking around. They don't have to go to a day of school. They don't have to memorize the Bible. They don't have to do any of those things. The least intelligent person on earth can look out their window and know God exists. He said it's the invisible attributes of God have been clearly seen. It's as if Paul is saying what's invisible about God is actually visible. So somebody says, I can't see God. And Paul said, look out the window, you can see God. He said, you see it by the things that have been made. He didn't say by the things that just happened to come into existence, that just sort of fell into place over time. After all, has an explosion ever created order? Have you ever seen something explode, and when the contents fell to the ground, there was a house? You ever seen an explosion, when all the parts came falling to the ground, did you see a road? Did you see a football field? Explosions don't create order. But when there's a purpose to something, you create it to have order. The world has order. The world fits together. Paul said the world should be able to notice that. Everywhere in the world, some people worship something. This week, when I go to Israel, there are going to be Muslim people I'll see. There'll be Jewish people I'll see. Maybe others that don't believe or worship, say they don't believe or worship anything, but they do. Every person on earth, no matter where you go in the world, is going to be longing for something. They know that there's something else out there. They may worship the trees. They may worship the grass. They may worship a person. But they're all worshiping something. That's why the Bible says only a fool says there's no God. They know it just by the fact they're alive. That God or something is out there. So who is God? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. So he exists, okay? You're here at church on a Sunday morning, so I assume you believe that God does exist. So how would you describe him? Some people say, I believe God exists, and I believe he's powerful. When I think of God, he's the God that made the world. It's Genesis 1, verse 1. But I think of someone who destroyed nations and created nations. I think of an all-powerful being. Some people think of it in a different way. Some people think of God as being very distant. God isn't close to me. God is way out there and I'm way down here. We really don't have a relationship. There was a preacher back in the 1800s, early 1800s, late 1700s actually, named Jonathan Edwards. And he used to preach a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he would preach this sermon. And he said that God's got people by the back of the collar, dangling them over hell. And just at any minute, he's going to let go and you're going to fall right into the depths of hell. That's how he preached about God. A very powerful, forceful God that is just waiting to destroy all of his creation. John 3:16 describes God as loving you. And you say, well, that's definitely the New Testament God. That's definitely the God that I read about in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, God's really not that way. God seems to be like that Jonathan Edwards sermon. In the Old Testament, he's just dangling the people right over destruction. That's not true. God of the Old Testament is just the same God, the God of the New Testament. In Exodus 34, Moses goes and gets the law. The law that's going to guide these people, the law that has a lot of commandments in it, the law that is going to guide these people. In Exodus chapter 34, in verses 5 and 6, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, this is what he says to Moses after he gives the law, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's in the second book of the Bible. That's giving the law to the people. That's the God that's going to guide them. He's saying, why am I giving you this? What is my nature? It's all out of love. So if you think of God as a powerful God, you have to remember that with this power there is love. You shouldn't think of God as being distant because, as Paul preached in Athens on Mars Hill, he said, God's not distant. God is not far away from each of us. He's close. God doesn't grab us by the collar and dangle us above hell. God loved the world. God did what he could to save the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. It rains on the good and the bad. It's quite a contrast to how people feel today, how people think today. A lot of people think today, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care anymore. It would be strange to make that statement and also say, I believe the Bible. Because in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, no matter what happens to you in this life, God is not going to stop loving you. Whether you're, Paul said, naked, whether you're in peril with a sword, your life is threatened, whether there's a famine, when all those bad things happen, you start saying, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. God does love you. He said it all throughout the Bible. The greatest expression of it is when he sent his son. So when you say God so loved the world, that offends the atheist, but for us, it tells us who God really is. But the verse goes on to say, for God so loved who? The world. God so loved the world. A lot of our founding fathers were deists. And what that means is they believed in God, but they felt like God was distant. They said that, you know, there's a creator, but after he created the world, that was it. That's all his dealings with man. That's how he left it. And the world is just sort of running down over time, like starting up a battery. And over time, that battery just declines. That's why Thomas Jefferson edited the New Testament, took out all the miracles. He took out anything that was supernatural. Because God doesn't do that. God stays away from his people. God is out there and man is over here. Yes, he made everything, but we don't really have a relationship with him. But John 3:16 says God loves the world. He is connected. He does care. Not just the good world. Not just the good world. Romans 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us before we could be good enough. He didn't die for us after he owed us something. That's kind of how we do things. You do something for me, I'll do something good for you. I owe you. Romans 5:8 says, we didn't owe him anything. God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He looked down at the world and said, they're never going to make it. There's nothing they can do to save themselves from sin. They're going to keep sinning. They're all going to be condemned, but I don't want them to be condemned. I want to live with them forever. And they don't owe me I don't owe them anything. They've never done anything for us. John wrote that in his letters a lot. That Christ first loved us. That's what he means. It wasn't something we did and God said, okay, now I'll go save them. When you don't love them, God does. That person you think about that you want to be condemned, remember, when you hate them, God loves them. Remember, when all that hostility you have towards someone or a group of people, whatever it may be, remember that when you have that hostility and you want them to be destroyed and you want them to be hurt and you want revenge and all those things build up inside of you, remember the Bible says that God loves the world. The world is every single person that has lived or is going to live until the Lord comes again. When you hate them, God loves them. And that may help us change how we think about them. So when you say for God, when you mention God, the atheist doesn't like that. When you say that he loves the world, well, the deist, those who think God is way out there and he doesn't really care about my life and what people do, well, they're offended when you say God loves the world. It goes on in John 3:16 to say, he gave his only begotten Son. Now who does that offend? Well, that offends the Jew. That offends the Jewish people because they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They say, well, he was a prophet. He was a good teacher. But he wasn't the only begotten Son of God. But see, if the verse says God loves the world, then it only makes sense that it says he gave something. You say you love someone, and you don't give to that person. And I don't mean money necessarily. I mean just that you give to them, that you're generous with them. I don't believe you love them. Love and giving have to go together. So it says, for God so loved the world, the next thing that has to be said is that he gave. It only makes sense. You know the passage of James chapter 2 where James says, let's talk about how you live out your faith. He said, you see somebody that needs some food and needs assistance and you come along and pat them on the back and say, well, I hope you get it. He said, that's not faith. That's not compassion. That's not generosity. It's nothing. He gave that as an example of saying faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith, it has to be demonstrated. If you say you love somebody, then you have to give to them. You have to show that love in some way. So the question is, and this is a difficult question for parents. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The question is, would you voluntarily watch your child suffer for somebody else? Voluntarily watch your child suffer for somebody else, not you. Watch your child suffer for somebody else. So once you handle that question, now think of the next question. Would you let that child suffer for a bad person? Would you give your child for bad people? For people that don't deserve that sacrifice? That's what Jesus did. God gave his Son to a sinful world, watched his child suffer voluntarily for a world that was sinning as much as it could. Most people wouldn't let their child voluntarily suffer for a good person, for one good person, much less for a world full of bad people. For God so loved the world, for For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And what's the result of that? The result is, whosoever believes in him. Key word there is the word whosoever. Who does that offend? Well, that offends people that we would call Calvinists today. People believe in what John Calvin taught. John Calvin taught that not everybody's going to heaven. It's not a matter of whosoever will. Before the world was ever made, God said, God declared, these people are going to be saved and these people are going to be lost, and they don't have a choice in the matter. But John 3:16 says, whosoever will. Whosoever is not a list of names. Whosoever is not a select group. Whosoever means what it says. It means whoever. Whatever nationality, whatever place of the world, whatever economic system that they live in, whatever, wherever, they can receive the blessings that come from being a child of God. Not only does it say whosoever, but it says whosoever believes in him. A lot of people claim to be Christians, but they don't really believe in Jesus. Now you say, well, that's crazy. That doesn't make sense. They claim to be a Christian, but say they don't believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. The reason that's true is they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but all of their faith might be in themselves. Because they'll say, I'm a Christian because I think I'm a good person. I do good things all the time, so that's what makes me a Christian. But that's not a belief in Jesus. That's not faith. Somebody says, I'm a Christian, but all of my faith is tied up maybe in a preacher. I'm a Christian, but all my faith is tied up in a congregation. I'm a Christian as long as my purse or my wallet is full. All my faith is really in my comfortable life, and I give credit to God for a comfortable life, but as soon as that's gone, my faith goes with it. So that's what I mean for a lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they really don't have faith in Jesus. They have faith in themselves, a preacher, a church, whatever it is. When those things go away, their faith goes away. That's why the story of Job is so powerful. That's what Satan thought about Job. God says, have you considered Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, he's faithful because he's got it made. He's rich and he has a huge family. If you take that protection away from him, he'll leave you. He's one of those people that believes in God because he's got a good life. But that's where his faith's going to stop. Then you read the rest of the book and you find out that wasn't the case. It seemed like it was the case with his wife when everything was taken away and she said to her husband, just curse God and die. Renounce God and give up. We have to believe in him. Anybody can do it, but it's got to be in Jesus. Then finally he says, in John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who does that offend? Why is that offensive? Well, it would offend everybody who thinks that life is just here. There is no everlasting life. There is no life beyond the grave. The only thing about life is right here. It's from the day they're born and the day they die. Their whole life is whatever's going to be on the grave marker. That's their life. John 3:16 says, wait a minute, what's this about dying or perishing and everlasting life? Notice it gives both statements. It's not just whoever believes in me shall not perish. It's not whoever believes in me shall have everlasting life. I like the fact that both things are there. Both statements are made. Not only will you not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And we know he wasn't talking about physical death. Because the Bible says, unless the Lord comes again, we're all going to die physically. But we don't have to die spiritually. Jesus in John 3:16 is saying we don't have to die spiritually. It doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to be you. Materialists would have a problem with that. Those who are caught up in what they have in this world and what they do tomorrow and have no eternal perspective. They don't think about the future. They don't think about when this life ends. It's all for the here and now, but the Bible is clear that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But there is a judgment day. And then we'll know who will stand before the Lord with their sins washed away, or who's going to stand before the Lord still guilty of their sins, having rejected Christ, and be condemned. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the world. It is truly, really the central theme of the gospel. But it's a verse that can be highly offensive to the people who, many people who pay attention to it. So which are you? Does John 3:16 cause you trouble, or is John 3:16 the focus of your faith, the identifying marker of your faith? If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian today. Confess Christ, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Do not wait any longer to become a Christian, to be part of the whosoever. And you say, from this day forward, I'm going to believe in Him. I'm going to be the Christian that really believes in Jesus. Not the Christian just believes in me, believes in myself, believes in someone else, but truly believes in Jesus for salvation. If that is your need this morning, or you need to come back to the Lord, or there's something on your heart, something weighing on your mind that you need to bring forward, you just say, I need prayers, I need help in some way, something in your life. We can also pray with you, because Galatians chapter 6 tells us to do that. That if someone is caught in a trespass or a sin, that those who are faithful should restore such a one with the spirit of gentleness. That's what you need this morning. We can also assist you with that. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.